Good morning. Good to see everybody here. Thank Rob for the song service. This morning, I'd like to talk about leavening the lump. So there's two different types of leavening that we can read about in the scriptures, and I want to discuss both of them. So if you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33. Jesus says, it says another parable, he spoke unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And in Matthew 16, and verse 6, Jesus says, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So in the one passage, he says, beware of leaven. And in the other, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. And so I want to talk about these two distinct ways that the term leaven is being used. So first, I want to talk about leaven as the good guy. We just read that one first. When it says that Jesus said the woman took and hid the leaven. And so this was something that was done deliberately. It was done on purpose. And so it was a good thing. She was looking for a result. She wanted her bread to rise, most likely. And so my wife makes bread. She uses leaven. And so when you're using leaven in this way, you're getting a desired result. And so if we go to Daniel chapter 2, this is the beginning of the way the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. So in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he takes all his wise men and he says, if you don't tell me the dream that I had, I'm going to have you all put to death. And so in verses 31 through 35, we can find the dream itself. And I want to read the dream for now. And actually, we won't be coming back to the interpretation because we'll do that from the New Testament. So beginning in verse 31, Daniel is telling the king what he saw when he had a dream. You, O king, saw and behold a great image. This image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before you, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. And you saw till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were made of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. So here Daniel gives him the dream, and the dream was that a stone made without hands was going to come and smite the kingdom, the statue, and then the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now you can see just by that description how this would be likened unto leaven. You have this stone that was cut out without hands, and Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. And so the stone, now on the earth, becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth, acting just like a leavening agent. So if you'll turn back to Matthew 13, Jesus used another analogy here as well. And I want to look at this one. These are all the same thing. The leaven, the stone, and this mustard seed. in verses 31 and 32. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." So, the single seed becomes this great tree, and all the birds come and they nest in its branches. And so you have the leaven, you have the stone, and you have the mustard seed. They're all the same thing. And this is not explained, really, in the New Testament. This is left to us to figure out. And so there is one place, though, in Acts chapter 5, where someone who is not even an apostle, not one of the inspired writers, makes a statement about this, or a statement that we can see the fulfillment of this off of this statement. And so I want to read verses 17 to 18 to give us our context in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which are of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison." So we'll stop there. This is one of the most comical places in Scripture. This is the whole account here is great, but we're going to skip the fun part and move on to what happened next in verses 27 through the end of the chapter. "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. And God, the God of our fathers, raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged him on a tree. And him has God exalted with his right hand to be the prince and the savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given them that obey him.' And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then there stood up one man of the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said to them, 'You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say to you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found to fight even against God.' And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." So listen to what Gamaliel had to say. He said that there rose up false teachers who were slain. Now, you can surmise that the scribes and the Pharisees are the ones who slew these men, because that's what they do. That's what they did to Jesus. And so he just says they were slain. But they were slain, and their followers dispersed on their own. He's saying we didn't have to hunt down all their followers. We didn't have to put a stop to it. Because it was of men, it died on its own. We killed the leader, we cut the head off the snake, and the rest of the body just died. Take that, though, and apply that to the kingdom of heaven, which we know is the church. God put the stone on the earth. God put the leaven in the lump. God planted the seed. One man. It all started with one man, Jesus. And he taught the apostles. And even after these men were beaten, notice what happened. They were taken and they were beaten, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. These men, like leaven, the way leaven works, you put it in and it turns everything around it into more leaven. And that's what Jesus did. That's what happened. God put Jesus on the earth, and he leavened the whole rest of the earth. And he did that through the apostles. So this is a good thing, but what does this mean for you and me? If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus explains it this way, beginning in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You and I are the leaven. We are the salt. And the earth has need of leavening. When you have the lump and you put this in the physical natural form of, not the analogy, I don't know how else to say it, the real thing. You've got your lump of bread on the counter, your dough doesn't do any good until it's all been leavened. You have to wait. You can't just stick it in the oven before it's done. And so God put the leaven in the earth, and he's waiting now for it to do its job. You and I have a job to do. We have to let our light shine so that men may see it and glorify our Father which is in heaven. But in doing that, we also have a snare to us. And that's leaven, the bad guy. And I broke this down into two sections because we read of two distinct ways that leaven works against us as we are trying to do our job. So, firstly, if we go back to Matthew 16, we'll just start here. And begin in verse 5, we'll read through 12. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? So, we've probably all been here. I know that I've had times I've received instruction at work from a boss and not been 100% clear on what he's telling me. And I'm left to try to reason it out. Here they could take counsel because there were 12 of them. And they could reason among themselves. Why did he say that? Okay, so they forgot bread. They're already thinking about that. Maybe they were even already talking about it. And Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And you can see their thought process. Is he telling us not to buy bread from the scribes and the Pharisees? Is that what he's telling us to do? And so verse 8, when Jesus perceived, he said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, that you should beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then they understood how he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So this is a specific way that leaven, this other leaven, gets in the way of us doing our job of leavening the lump. We have false doctrine out there. And so in Galatians 5, you can see Paul using it in this same way. In verses 1 through 10 of Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are that are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not to you, not of him that calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear this judgment, whosoever he be. So here Paul says, he stops in the middle and says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What he's telling them is, if you allow Judaism, if you allow the law to be taught in conjunction with the gospel, the law is going to ruin the gospel. If you intend to have unleavened bread, the tiniest little bit of leaven in the bread will leaven the whole lump. I told you Stephanie has been experimenting. She's got a recipe that calls for like 3 teaspoons of yeast. And all she's done is cut back the yeast, cut back the yeast, cut back the yeast. She's down to like a quarter teaspoon of yeast and just give it longer to raise. And you have the same effect. Save yeast that way. She said, well, Jesus said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's true. That's the way it works. And so the tiniest little bit of leaven in the lump ruins the whole thing. Paul is warning and saying, don't allow this doctrine to continue. You have got to stop it now, because if you allow it to spread, it will be unstoppable. You won't be able to weed it out. Once it gets going, you can't stop it. And so in 2 Timothy 2, we find this used again. Here I don't believe it uses the word leaven, but we see the idea in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning in verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as does a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Here we see the result. If you allow the false doctrine in, he says, it will overthrow the faith of some. He didn't call it leaven here, but he said it spreads. I believe the word there, I said cancer, I believe the word is gangrene. The King James says a canker, but it's cancer, or gangrene is what it's referring to if you're going for the medical definition. But here we see that there's a cure. There is a solution to the problem, and that's the benefit. So you go back to verse 15, and he says study. That word study, it's translated study in the King James, but the word means to endeavor, to be diligent, to show diligence. The word is more diligent than anything else. And so, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase and make more ungodliness. So you have a to-do and to not to-do in order to solve this problem. Learn the truth, learn God's word, and then you can make a dividing line, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can make a dividing line between the truth and the error. Rightly divide the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings. So if you draw a line between the babblings and the truth, then you can countermand the leaven problem. And in chapter 4, here in 2 Timothy, and verses 1 through 5, we have further instruction on how to undo the error and the problem. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall be turned away from the, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But you watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. There's how to fix the problem. Though the errors persist, though the lies are out there, our job, our fix for the problem, for this leaven, how we countermand the bad leaven, is preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Do the work of an evangelist. And so our job is to teach. Our job is to preach. We can't force it. Nothing you can do but persuade men. That's what Paul said, as he said, I persuade. So the other one we see, leaven, the bad guy, part B. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's used not of doctrine, but of sin itself and of behavior patterns. So in verses 1 through 8, here in 1 Corinthians 5, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that has done this thing might be taken away from among you. For I truly, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, concerning him that has done this thing. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So there we see the fix again. We can see that right here too. He says, separate it. Cut the leaven off before it can spread. And he says, spirit and truth are the counterman. Those are the solution to the problem. But notice the way he uses it. He says, you have fornication among you, and such as is not named among the Gentiles. You have someone in your midst that has his father's wife. He says you have to cut them out. You have to remove it. And he says the same thing that he said to the Galatians, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you have sin in your midst, you are tainting your reputation. Not even the Gentiles will want to come to Christ if that's what they have to deal with in the church. If that's what the church is, just accept every kind of atrocity, then I don't want any part of it. And so he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You're going to taint the name of Christ with this sin. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's a statement made here, again, not leaven specifically, but listen to the idea is the same. Beginning in verse 31, it says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So here they have the doctrine that the dead do not rise, and they have that in their midst. Probably came from Sadducees who became Christians. But whatever the case, Paul mounts the argument at the beginning of the chapter that if the dead don't rise, then Christ couldn't have risen either. And he says, after the manner of men, if I have fought with the beast at Ephesus. So here the Romans are taking Christians and they're putting them in the Colosseums and they're putting them in the arenas to fight with animals, and they're being killed. They're being torn apart by lions and such. So Paul says we put those men as heroes. The men who get captured and go to the Colosseum, they only went to the Colosseum because they refused to burn incense to Caesar. So the men who go to Ephesus or whatever different place and are put to death in the arenas, Christians, we're holding those men up as heroes because they did not bow and they went to the animals and they were torn to pieces. Paul says, if I did that, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? And then he makes this statement. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And then he says, I was only kidding. Look at what he said in verse 33. Be not deceived, evil companions corrupt good manners. Some say bad company corrupts good morals. Whatever translation you're using, the idea is the same. Evil, sin, corrupts. And so the point that he's making is, if you take on this attitude, let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die, that's not the right attitude. And he says evil companions, people who hold this idea, corrupt good morals. And so he says it's the same idea as the leaven. Sin is contagious. And so Galatians 2, if we turn to Galatians chapter 2, we tend as people to put other people on pedestals. And there is a, I call it preacheritis. I've seen where people get attached to a preacher, and instead of listening to the message, instead of vetting the sermons, we vet the individual. And we say, I've only heard good things from this preacher, so thereby everything he says must be true. And don't ever do that with me. I don't want it. I am just a human being. I get things wrong. And so vet the sermon, vet the lesson. We don't vet the individual. In Galatians 2, we see this beginning in verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James. He did eat and drink with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So here Paul confronts Peter because people were following Peter's bad example. When Peter did what he did, it caused even Barnabas. I like the way Paul said that. Even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Remember what Barnabas means? Barnabas was not his name. That was given by the disciples, by the other Christians. The name means son of encouragement. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was dragged off in their dissimulation. It was so bad. Peter is so influential. Of course he influenced the men around him. Of course his actions influenced the other Jews and even Barnabas to do the same things that he was doing. Peter was a very influential man. He's an apostle. He was with Christ from the beginning of his ministry up to and beyond his death. And so the lesson that we need to draw from that is no mentor is perfect. Every one of us is capable of sin. And so we cannot vet the preacher. If you can't vet Peter and say you can do as Peter does, then you can't do that with just plain anybody. It doesn't matter who they are or what they teach. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, we see the fix for this. Paul says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You see the disclaimer on there? Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So as far as you behold me following Christ, you follow me and you'll be following Christ too. When I depart from what Christ does, when I'm not doing what he does, don't follow me. There's a disclaimer in there. Be followers of me, even as I follow Christ. Every one of us should be able to say the same thing. Follow me, I'm following Christ. But if I veer off the path, stop following me. Follow Christ. Christ is our answer. He's the one that we're supposed to follow. So follow Jesus. You can have a mentor. Nothing wrong with having a mentor. Nothing wrong with having somebody you look up to. But only follow that person as far as they follow Christ. Vet everything they do. You've got to. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, we see the final instructions here to the Ephesians. This letter, again, is like many of Paul's letters, is dealing with Jews and Gentiles. And Paul has, throughout the letter, instructed them not to fight with one another. And so, listen to what he says in the beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So stop right there for just a second. We'll read the rest of it in just a moment. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. He's reminding them we're not fighting with each other. Christians get so busy fighting with one another, having our disagreements with one another, that we forget we actually do have an enemy. We have an adversary. He says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but he did not say we don't wrestle against anything, did he? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He said, no, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We have it much, much worse. We wrestle against ideas. We wrestle against things you can't see. Our fight is with the invisible. How are you supposed to fight something that's invisible? Don't get so carried away because your brother is right in front of you that you're going to fight with him. We have a fight. We have an enemy. So don't get distracted from the real problem. We wrestle against all these things, against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. Are you doing that? Would be my question today. Do you have this fight? Do you have this struggle? If you don't, there's a problem. What that means is you've given in to it. It's not that it's not there. It's that you've given in to it. So if you're not wrestling against this, there's a real problem. And you need to look deeper at why. If you are wrestling against this, then he gives some admonishment. Verse 13. Wherefore, because we're wrestling with our enemies, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the devil, withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we have an answer given to us. We have a help. We have all these things that God's given to us so that we can stand in the fight. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we'll close on this note, beginning in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So chapter 11, we call it the heroes of faith or the hall of faith. By faith, Noah built the boat. By faith, Abraham uprooted his family and left. By faith, Moses. By faith, by faith, by faith. And so he says, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. We, like Jesus, can look to the goal. We can look to heaven. We can look to the end and overcome every obstacle. So this is the final answer in leveling in our battle against sin and against false doctrine, against the leaven that's out there. In order for us to do our job and leaven the world, we've got to overcome the leaven of false doctrine and the leaven of sin itself. And these are the ways that we can do that. So if you have any need at this time, now's the time to make it right. Now's the time to make it known. There's no other time. There's no better time. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. There's no guarantee of this afternoon. So if there's anything you need at this time, now is the time to make it right, as together we stand and sing the song that was selected.